we wanted to do a three-part series on abundance. And I know last year we had a series on overflow, and it's kind of the same sort of thing, but there's just something in us as a leadership team where we feel God wants to work on some of your hearts. He wants to tinker with some of your settings in your mind. And so this week I'm going to talk about, well, all 3 weeks we're calling it abundance, God's default setting. Abundance as God's default setting. And this week I'm going to talk about understanding abundance. Just what do we mean by abundance? Understanding abundance. Paul is then going to call his talk accepting abundance. He's talking along the idea of some of us just don't feel like we're worthy. And he's thinking about that idea of we're not even worthy to eat the scraps from under your table, Lord God. And that's in some beautiful liturgy that we say if we're in different churches. We're not even worthy to eat the scraps from under your table. And although that's true, there is another sense in which we can go too far with that and not feel worthy to receive the abundance that God has for us. So I'm doing understanding abundance today. Paul's then going to talk about accepting abundance. And then in my third talk, I'll be talking about allowing abundance, a little bit more hands-on. So today, accepting abundance and the whole idea of default settings. I don't know if you're familiar with the phrase default settings. Some of us don't like computers, don't like working with computers, but computers have default settings. It's the setting that a computer will revert to if you don't do anything about it. It's what will automatically happen if you don't tinker with the settings. And we all actually have default settings. I find that I have some negative default settings, default responses, automatic answers when I hear the words, "Dad, can I?" My default setting is no. Dad, can I? No. I don't know why. It's kind of a defense mechanism. I just automatically want to say no, and it's something I need to correct in my own life. I used to work in a school, as most of you know, and there was a head of sixth form for a long time, and who I really, really respected, and she and her deputy head of sixth form said to me that we just tended to work on a philosophy that our default setting would be to say yes to the young people. So they were working with 16 to 18-year-olds specifically, and sometimes they'd want to do something different. They want to have a say as to how to run the sixth form. They'd want to perhaps raise some money for charity. And where there was kind of a culture amongst some teachers just to say, no, back off, we don't like change, we don't want to do things differently, no, you're just going to make a mess of things, no, I can see that this isn't going to work. Her default setting was, yeah, I'm going to train my mind, I'm going to deliberately just say yes, have a go, why not, let's see, I'll support you, we'll see what we can do. Her default setting was yes, and I think she was very successful as a head of sixth form. So there's different default settings. I'm sure we all have our own automatic responses to situations. Perhaps illness comes along. Andrew and I have tried to change our language to, rather than say, I'm coming down with the cold, just to change our language, we say, I'm fighting off a cold. It's a different response, because if I'm coming down with a cold, I've just kind of given into it. I'm going to come down with a cold. It's just going to get worse. But we've changed it to exactly the same experience, really, but it's just a language change, and it just cheers you up a bit, really, to say, I'm fighting off a cold. It's going. It's on its way out. We have different default settings to financial crisis, to relational breakdown, to all sorts of things. We have our own mindset that teaches us to respond a certain way. And I want to say to you that God also has some default settings, and we can find them throughout the Bible. And I think abundance is one of them. We also know that he is slow to anger and rich in love. So his default setting is that he loves you whatever. In fact, I had a great time with Steve Atkins after the meeting. I drove him back to Exeter to get a train. He had a meeting in London the next morning, and he got a train from Exeter to London, got in at midnight, got into his hotel, found that he'd booked the hotel for the wrong date and had to rebook a new room at a cost. But I don't know, I just thought I'd share that. You know, he's putting himself out for us and not charging us anything for any of this. So anyway, I had a nice chat with him, taking him to Exeter, and we had a bit of food together before his train, actually. And he was talking about people leaving his church. That he's part of a church of 1,500 people in Milton Keynes. And he was talking about people leaving the church when they leave. He just said, I'd rather err on the side of grace and just love them all the way out of the door if they're leaving. And you know, I could take you to church on Sunday and say, see that couple there, they left us a year ago. See that family there, they decided this church wasn't for them 2 years ago, but they've come back. And it's just, he's trying to adopt this attitude of love. He'd rather err on the side of grace and just love people, whatever's happened. Yes, we are sometimes having to challenge people and say, you know what you've done, I don't actually believe that's right. I don't believe that this behavior pattern is correct, but I love you. I love you to bits. You're always welcome. You're always welcome here. We wanna walk with you. And I believe that's God's default setting. I believe that is the way he is. He just defaults to love. He is slow to anger and rich in love. I also believe that abundance is one of God's default settings. And so what I want to do this morning is just read through some passages of the Old Testament. When I come back in 2 weeks, I'll be looking at two New Testament stories, but a few passages from the Old Testament, just to build a case that God's default setting is one of abundance. I'm going to read, first of all, from Genesis chapter 1. I do apologize, there's no PowerPoint this week. I have been fighting off a cold. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1, but I'm going to read from a version of the Bible which isn't really a version of the Bible. It's called the Street Bible. I just like the way this story is written in the Street Bible. Just enjoy listening. Creation, something out of nothing. Genesis 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 3. First off, nothing but God. No light, no time, no substance. No matter. Second off, God says the word and whap, stuff everywhere. The cosmos in chaos. No shape, no form, no function, just darkness. Total. And floating above it all, God's Holy Spirit, ready to play. Day one. Then God's voice booms out, lights! And from nowhere, light floods the skies, and night is swept off the scene. God gives it the big thumbs up, calls it day. Day two, God says, I want a dome, call it sky, right there between the waters above and below. And it happens. Day three, God says, too much water. We need something to walk on, a huge lump of it. Call it land. Let the sea lick its edges. God smiles and says, now we've got us some definition. But it's too plain. It needs color. Vegetation. Loads of it. A million shades. Now. And the earth goes wild with trees, bushes, plants, flowers, and fungi. Now give it a growth permit. Seeds appear in every one. Yes, says God. Day four. We need a schedule. Let's have a sun for the day, a moon for the night. I want seasons, years, and give us stars, masses of stars. Think of a number, add a trillion, then times it by the number of trees, and we get in there. We're talking huge. Day five. Okay, animals. Amoeba. Crustaceans, insects, fish, amphibians, reptiles, birds, mammals. I want the whole caboodle teeming with a million varieties of each. And let's have some fun with the shapes, sizes, colors, textures. God tells them all, you've got a growth permit. Use it. He sits back and smiles, says, result. Day six. Then God says, let's make people, like us, but human, with flesh and blood, skin and bone, given the job of caretakers of the vegetation, game wardens of the wild animals, of all the animals. So God makes people like him, but human. He makes male and female. For the how, see later. He smiles at them and gives them their job description. Make babies, be parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. Fill the earth with your families and run the planet well. You've got all the plants to eat from, so have all the animals. Plenty for all. Enjoy. God looks at everything he's made and says, fantastic. I love it. Day 7. Job done. The cosmos and the earth complete. God takes a bit of well-earned R&R and just enjoys. He makes an announcement. Let's keep this day of the week special. A day off. A battery recharge day. Rest day. I even see God's abundance in that last bit of the rest day. He's saying, you know, there's plenty of time. There's plenty of time to do all you need to do. Take one day off in 7. How many bosses would rather you didn't? And I love the idea of just teeming with life. This is the first chapter of God's book. I know that man might have assembled it in some order, but these are God's first words. And they're just teeming with life. This is my first piece of evidence in my case that God is a God of abundance, that abundance is his default setting. He is an abundant God. He is immense. He's infinite. He's bigger than you could ever imagine. So why wouldn't he be a God of abundance? And he makes us in his image. Notice that. Like him, but human. Abundance is in your DNA. You might not be feeling it right now, but it's part of who you are. You might not be experiencing it right now, but it's part of who you are. It's your default setting. If you think of a flexible ruler being bent in one direction, as soon as you let go, it goes back to that same position. And that's your default setting. So you might be being bent at the moment. You might feel like life is twisting you out of shape. But when that trial lets go, you should default back to abundance. We heard last week an amazing talk on Paul in prison, telling Timothy to keep his head in all situations, knowing Paul would soon lose his head, literally. And there are trials. We know that Peter was in prison. We know that Joseph in the Old Testament spent time in prison. We know that in this world there will be many troubles. But Jesus says, fear not, I have overcome the world in which there are many troubles. The default setting is abundance. Trials are temporary. Let's scoot forward a few chapters in from creation and have a look at what happened with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram at this point, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. See, there's a purpose to abundance. It's not just so that we can accrue wealth here on earth. Jesus was all about treasures in heaven, and part of that process of storing treasures in heaven is using your abundance to bless those around you. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham does as he's told. He leaves his native country and off he goes with his wife Sarai. And they, because of a famine, they end up going to Egypt. But Abraham's worried that they're going to kill Abram because his wife's so beautiful. And they do all actually comment on how beautiful his wife is. And so he gets her to pretend that she's his sister. I mean, that's not right, is it? That's not ethically or morally right. Surely God would punish such behavior and say, well, I'm removing my abundance. But you know, where God wants to shed his abundance, he'll do it anyway. So it turns out that they find out that he's actually married to this girl who they all think is beautiful. And Pharaoh's a bit upset with Abram, so he kicks him out of Egypt and sends him on his way. But in the meantime, because of her, He's given Abram a whole load of wealth. It says in verse 16 of chapter 12 of Genesis, "Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her, sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels." He accrued a whole load of wealth. In verse 20, Pharaoh ordered some of his men to escort them, and he sent Abram out of the country. So this is now because he's not happy. Abram's been a bit tricky with him. He says, right, clear off, get out of my country. But he doesn't say, and I'll have all that wealth back. They escort him along with his wife and all his possessions. So he goes in a time of famine into Egypt. He accrues a whole load of wealth, despite not really acting particularly morally. And then he gets to leave with a whole load of wealth. So Abram left Egypt in chapter 13 of Genesis and traveled north into the Negev along with his wife and Lot, his nephew, and all that they owned. In brackets, Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. God had made a promise to Abram that he would be the father of many nations. And it's all very well to say, well, hey, he got loads of wealth. That's really cool. Well done. Well, that's not happening for me. In fact, I'm really struggling right now. Well, actually, Abram was struggling too. He had his own struggles. The thing that he really wanted was a child. The thing that he and Sarah really, really wanted was a child. And it wasn't until he was 99 years old that God comes back to Abram and says, stay faithful to me. You're going to have a child. It's like, this is ridiculous. You can't be expecting me to believe that. And the child they finally have is called Isaac, which means he laughs, because it's such a laughable idea. Sarah, his wife, laughs from inside the tent when she hears the angels say, you're going to have a baby. What a joke. I mean, I don't know anyone in here who's reached the age of 99, but imagine, you know, I don't know, I'm not going to pick out who I think might be closest. But imagine it was you. God saying you're going to have a baby. And he's going to be a blessing to the nations. Well, the baby is born. He's called Isaac. And there's a whole lot of other fantastic stories wrapped up in there. But I just want to bounce in on just little bits where I just see God's abundance at work and try and figure out, is this for us too? Or is this just for one guy in a story because God had a special plan? Let's find out. In Genesis 20 then, I'm just working through Genesis just little selected highlights. In Genesis 20, the Lord then appears to this son, Isaac. Abram's had his son, he's called Isaac. Isaac's grown up now. And says, do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm, very formal, I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and to your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham your father. I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars in the sky. And I will give them all these lands. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I am actually a descendant of Abraham. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and you've been born into the family of God through Christ, so are you. In Matthew chapter 1, which is one of the four books that tells the life of Jesus, Matthew starts with the family tree, and it starts with Abraham and then Isaac, and then it goes right down to Jesus. But we're followers of Jesus. And it also in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, it says that actually you can become a child of Abraham inwardly. In fact, there are people who are children of Abraham. That's what we would call the Jewish religion. They're Jewish outwardly, but they're not Jewish inwardly. They're not children of Abraham on the inside. We are descendants of Abraham on the inside through Christ, through what Christ has done. In Christ, there is now no non-Jew or Jew. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And we are descendants of Abraham. That's why as children we sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father. Do you know who sung that as a child in Sunday school? We're not going to sing it now. I am one of them and so are you. Father Abraham. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm. That's the left arm. Oh, okay. And it also said, Paul also writes to the Corinthians and says, all these promises are yes and amen for us. God is a God of abundance, and he wants that abundance to flow and continue to flow to his children. Moses, we've looked at Abraham, looked at Isaac. Let's have a look at Moses, and then I'll have a look at a psalm, and then we're done. In Deuteronomy 6, so what's happened so far is that Joseph is another one of these descendants of Abraham and Isaac. He ends up saving Egypt in a famine, and ends up settling in Egypt, and his whole family come and live with him, and then they grow into this huge extended family, massive extended family, and then the new Pharaoh doesn't like them and makes them slaves, and so now we've got a guy called Moses who sets them free from slavery, and this is the point in Israel's history where they become a nation. Before they were an extended family, the family of Abraham. Now, when they depart from Egypt, that's the birth of their identity as a nation, and they're a nation without a home, but God's promised them a home, an abundant home, a beautiful home, and eventually Moses leads them to that home. Moses dies within sight of it. His life job is to lead them to the promised land, and he never steps inside it, but that's another story. But Moses is told by God, the Lord your God, this is Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, the Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen to this. It is a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig. And you will eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. When you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must use only his name. Well, isn't that a bit lazy? Isn't the Protestant work ethic that we work hard for what we get and we have to work in order to get what we get? Well, that's true to an extent, but it can only work to an extent. Otherwise, none of us would make it to heaven. The whole basis of our faith is that God does stuff for us that we can't do and don't have to do. God's abundance is available. And I just believe, and as Andrew and I have been sharing around some of this as well at home and praying some of these scriptures through, and we just believe that there's people in this room who need to hear this. God's got an abundance for you, and you don't even have to work for it. And I know it's not true in every case, but there are people who God just wants to bless because he loves you. He wants to let you live in cities that you didn't build, eat from grapevines that you didn't plant, drink from cisterns that you didn't dig. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I just believe that at times, God just wants to bless his children. Deuteronomy 8, two chapters later. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you've eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And it goes on to say, do not forget the Lord because it is he who gives you the ability to create wealth. So if you're doing well in business, if you've got a fantastic retirement plan, if you're enjoying abundance now, do not forget the Lord because it is all from him. And sometimes the reason he wants to give you the ability to drink from cisterns that you didn't dig is just to remind you that it's all from him. You couldn't have done this without him. It generates praise in the right heart. So be encouraged. I just believe this is for some of us in this room, that yes, we might not be experiencing abundance right now, but let's believe, let's choose to believe that abundance is God's default setting, and that maybe we're being bent out of shape at the moment, but just hang in there and trust the Lord. Look to Him. So easy to look to your self effort and think, you know, I've got to dig those cisterns. It would only be right and fair of God to say, I'm going to lead you to this promised land, but you're going to have to work once you get there. There's not much there. And many of us, our experience of church life is scarcity. That's my best word for the opposite of abundance. It's scarcity. And we grow up, even in church life, with a scarcity mentality. And we have in our church buildings furniture which is donated, which because the person couldn't sell it, so it'll do for the church. And we have second-hand stuff all over the place, and it doesn't represent the majestic King of Kings that we serve. God is a God of abundance. Listen to Psalm 112. There's others that I wanted to do, but I just felt just to home in on the thing. I wanted to read bits from Psalm 37, if you're making notes, and Psalm 121. Go back and read those and look. Psalm 121 is quite long. And just dig into those and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to renew your mind, being transformed by the renewing of your mind as you read those Psalms 37 and 121. I just want to read Psalm 112 to you today. David says, praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, because they can be, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. They will grind their teeth in anger. They will slink away, their hopes thwarted. So I don't know how you feel about all that. I don't know if you're new to Christianity or old to it, and if you've lived years and years living in scarcity. I just think there's a couple of things where I'm being challenged about why I might not be experiencing abundance in certain areas. One of them is just time and God's timing. As I said, yes, abundance is a default setting, but sometimes God allows us to go through pain, and there's purpose in the pain. And he allows us to go through trials and hardships and difficulties. And he allows us to get ourselves into a pickle sometimes so that we turn to him. And sometimes it's just the time that we're in. But the other reason, it's something I just want to challenge some of us with, is wrong thinking. Our expectations, our default setting being a scarcity mentality, default setting, automatically assuming that things are just going to stay as they are. Well, let me ask you, if things were the same for you now as they are or in 12 months' time, would that be okay? Or would you like to believe for just a little bit more so that you can bless some other people, so that your life can overflow into the lives of others? So we have expectations that suggest to us that, well, things will be just as they are. That's wrong thinking. As I read through the Bible and look at the character of God, I see only one thing to be true in this particular area, and that is the best is yet to be. The best is yet to come. We await a glorious afterlife. But even in this life, there is always more of God for us to experience and for him to pour out for us. So if our default setting is that God won't provide, then we won't ask, will we? And when we do ask, it's kind of a forced, formulaic, dutiful, compliant asking, because we're told to pray in a prayer meeting. So we pray that our neighbor gets saved, or we pray that God provides for the building project. But it's a dutiful, compliant prayer rather than a prayer of faith. And James says, you have not because you ask not. And you're not really asking because you don't really believe, because your mindset's wrong, and we need to just tinker with our settings and realign our default settings to those of God's, which is one of abundance and blessing that he wants to pour out on us. Let's remove that scarcity mindset. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is able to do abundantly, infinitely more than we could ever imagine, ask or think. Well, why tell us that? Why tell us that he's able to, if he's not willing to as well? And I just hope some of those scriptures that we've read this morning just spark something in you. It's God's word. It's alive and active. I hope it's triggering something in your mind this morning. Well, to finish, something I hadn't planned, but it came up in the pre-service prayer meeting. Carol's at the back there, fiddling with milk. Hi, Carol. Sorry. I'm going to read that hymn out that you quoted in the prayer meeting. Forgive the old English. If you don't understand some of these lines, then that's because you're not old enough. It's called He Giveth More Grace by Annie J. Flint. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are more than able to provide every need according to your great riches, according to the great riches that we have in Christ Jesus. You just want to pour your blessing out on us. Help us to just reprogram our minds and understand that trials are temporary and abundance is your default setting. You want to bless this church. You want to bless the individuals in this church because you love Brixham. And you love the neighbors of the people in this church. And you love the families of the people in this church. And you want to bless them through us, just like you wanted to bless other nations through Abraham, through Isaac. You wanted to bless the nations. Israel was to be a light to the nations. Well, we, Lord, want to be a light to Brixham. We want to bless other churches. We want to bless people who don't even know you. And right now, I pray you would just do a work in our hearts and in our minds, and we would help us to step out and believe that you are going to do amazing, abundant things. Lord, I pray ahead for Paul's preach next week when he talks about accepting abundance. And Lord, I pray already that you prepare hearts to hear that word. Well, we are worthy through you, through Christ, not through our works. We are worthy to receive some of the stuff you just yearn to give us. In Jesus' name, amen.